sing to the Lord with a praise song, for the Savior heard my cry. He delivered me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. I will praise you, Lord, I will praise you all my days. I will praise you, Lord, I will praise you, Lord, please accept my song of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, sing a new song. Jesus tore the bars away. Yes, he conquered each foe with his mighty power and changed my night into day. I will praise you, Lord, I will praise you, Lord, I will praise you all my days. I will praise you, Lord, I will praise you, Lord, please accept my song of praise.
Tonight, I'd like to thank this church for allowing our teenagers to have this opportunity to do stuff. Not all churches do that, and I am grateful for it. Now, I realized something tonight. I walked up here, I sang, I did everything. I walk here next to my dad, and I realize I don't have a mic. And then I said, oh, Dad, I don't have a mic. And he goes, why don't you go get it? I said, it's going to take me a while. So he says, well, I don't think you need one anyway. I don't think you're going to move. So, I mean, I think I'll take his advice and just stay right about here. I'd like to talk to you guys about tonight something that God put on my heart to bring to you. It's things Christ does for us, but that we struggle doing for others. In my text, Ephesians 4:32. Turn with me there to Ephesians 4:32. There we go. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In that verse, it gives us several attributes of God and what God does. But what is more important is those three words after it. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. The next three words, even as God. In this verse, it's showing us that we don't need to do things just once or how we can do it as mere humans. We need to do stuff as God does it. We struggle doing these things. We struggle forgiving people. We struggle being kind. But God does not. And God also wants us to do it as he does it. How often do we show forgiveness to others? We do show forgiveness, but then when you think about how often does God show forgiveness to you and with all the sins that we commit? I want to show you three different things that Christ gives us that we don't always give to others. And I'd like to start with forgiveness. God offers forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It doesn't stop with these characteristics here. He tells us we're supposed to forgive. And how many times, I'd just like you to think with me for a second. How many times has God forgiven you in the past week? Everything we've done, every bad thought, every bad word, every idle thought even, or even every bad action. And then we think about how many times do we forgive others? I mean, Jesus taught this principle to his disciples in a familiar parable. Please turn with me real fast to Matthew 18, 21 through 33. In Matthew 18, 21, Peter comes up to Jesus and asks a question. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter came up and asked what I think is a really good question right here. And then he gave what he thought was the answer, seven times. Now, back in the Jewish day, the Pharisees taught all the people that they should forgive 2 to 3 times. And Peter, thinking that he was saying something good, doubled what the Pharisees said and then even added one. And he thought that he was saying something good and meaningful. But then Jesus answered him in the next verse. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto thee 70 times 7. In this verse, Jesus is trying to teach Peter a lesson. He's trying to show that we're not supposed to count how many times we forgive people. And sure, Christ did actually give us a number here. He gave us 490. But I have a question. If we count 490 times someone's wronged us, do we really forgive them and forget? We honestly held on to it. We didn't forgive them as Christ would forgive us. Then Jesus starts with this parable. And it says in verse 23, Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So we see here there is a kingdom here. And the king is looking through, I think, something like a ledger with his servants on one side and what they owe him or what he owes them. And he saw this one servant, and it said that he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I did some research on how much a talent's worth, and 10,000 talents is worth about roughly $260 million. So this servant owed what was basically a debt that he could not pay. And the king, if we read on here, and when he had begun to but for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king was doing what was his right. He had the right that he could actually sell them into slavery and sell everything that he had to be able to pay the money back. But then the servant in verse 26 does something interesting. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In verse 27, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So this king had every right to sell them. And the servant, like us when we talk to God, fell down on his knees and begged God, and he begged the king for forgiveness just like we beg God for forgiveness. And the king was filled with compassion. And when the king was filled with compassion, he forgave the servant his debt. And when you think about that, the king is just a great picture of what God does for us. God forgives us of all the sins that we have committed and gives us a home in heaven. And we can't repay the debt of which we have amounted up to with God. But God, in his sovereignty, gives us the right to go, gives us a way to get to heaven and forgives us of everything, just like this king did for this servant. Now, if we read on in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, 100 pence is about $2 to $17. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So this servant went out. The Bible doesn't say how long afterwards. He went out and he found a fellow servant, someone who he worked with most likely, and went to him. And the Bible actually says he grabbed him and then took him by his throat and then told him to pay him what he owed. But then we see in verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Now, if we consider that last line real fast, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. If we go back up to verse 26, that is basically what the first servant says to the king, and I will pay thee all. have patience with me and I will pay thee all. So this servant basically almost asked for the same thing that the first servant asked for. But if we look at the servant's reply, it said, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, this servant just got forgiven all this money, $260 million worth, basically. And this guy was not even willing to forgive somebody for the amount so small. And I have a question. How many times are we like the servant? God has forgiven us of all our sins. How many times do we not forgive others that have wronged us? It is like the servant in the story didn't even remember the forgiveness that he received. But I wonder, how many times does God forgive us and we go out and it seems like we forget the forgiveness he's given us? It is obvious that this parable is teaching us that we should forgive. But not just forgive, but to forgive as God forgives us. The servant could have forgiven the debt, or he could have forgiven a little bit, but still been mean. It wouldn't have been right, though. He needed to forgive as God forgives, and God forgives all the way. To forgive as God forgives. If it was up to us, forgiving once would be forgiving. I mean, be there. To forgive twice would be gracious. But to forgive three times would be very spiritual. But remember, Peter even said it seven times, and his answer was even wrong. And it's like my little brother asked me for $20. And those who you don't know, I am very frugal with money. Other people call it being stingy. But, okay, tightwad. They give me a nickname, tightwad. And that's what most people would call me. But if he came up and gave me $20, and if I would give him the $20, and he said, I'll pay you back in 2 weeks. He goes off, he spends it. He gets other money, but he spends it in other things. I come to him in 2 weeks. I say, hey, Andrew, pay me what you owe me. And he goes, I don't have the money. Now, our flesh would tell us to get mad, to demand the money, and if we didn't get the money, to take something of theirs to repay for the money which we did not get. But the way God would forgive was to give him more time or to just say, hey, forget it. Now, I know me, and I'm very frugal, or as a tightwad, I think I would have a problem with forgiving him the whole way and forgetting the debt. I might give him a couple of weeks more to pay me because I want the $20 more in his stuff, but I don't think that I would totally forgive the debt as God has done for us. And that shows the difference between us and God. We have an impayable amount of debt to God, and God just forgives us. And it says in other places in the Bible that he forgives us and then it's like thrown in the bottom of the sea. He like forgets it. It's the farthest thing from his mind. But us, even when we forgive somebody, we sometimes harbor it back in our mind. Oh, they did that to me. Oh, I remember when they did not pay me the money that they owed me. I'm not going to lend them any more money. Is that really true forgiveness? When someone needs something and then we have the ability to help them, and we say no because of something that they've done before to you, did we really forgive them in the first place? God wants us to remember how much he's forgiven us. And that is how he wants us to forgive others. Do we forgive others like that? Most of us would have to actually say no. This is the thing that God does for us that we struggle doing for others. But I am so glad and thankful that God does not struggle giving us forgiveness. Now, we go on to my second point. He gives us a good example. Luke 9:23 said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Matthew 18, if we look at the very next verse after he throws him in prison, verse number 31. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, right there at the beginning, the other people which he worked with saw that he threw somebody into a prison for that little amount. I'm sure that they got around. You know how it goes. Someone tells someone something, and then someone tells another one something. And it gets around that he threw him in jail for only 100 pence. And I don't know about you, but if I'm the first servant, I am very thankful that my $260 million is forgiven, that I'm sure I would tell somebody. And then it would get around that the king was so generous and nice, and that it would give such a good example of the king. Just like God, the king forgave. He built a relationship with the servant in my mind. I think the servant knew he could come to the king. And he also showed mercy and grace. But the servant showed such a bad example. He was just forgiven. He was just had mercy shown to him. Then he goes out, and other people hear it or see it, and he would not forgive the first servant. If we have been forgiven as Christians, as God has forgiven us, and then we to go out into the world and don't forgive, what type of example does that leave for us? God has forgiven us all of our sins. And if we don't forgive others, and if we don't show mercy to others, if we don't show grace, does that really show a very good example of what Christ showed us? Christ lived the perfect life on earth. But then we don't forgive someone for something minor, what kind of testimony does that leave for the world to see? And if you read in the verse, the other servants saw it. And then they went and they told the king. And the king, after the verses, verse 32 said, then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And that right there, it's almost like the king is talking as the Holy Spirit talks to us, I think. A king is going there and telling him, oh, I forgave you. I gave you compassion. You couldn't even forgive for a little thing. I can already see where the Holy Spirit would be in my heart. I forgave you for all your sins. Every time you got mad. Every time you thought a bad thought. Every time you did something wrong. Every time you lied. And then you couldn't forgive somebody just because they accidentally tripped you. And you think you did it on purpose. You think they did it on purpose. Or because they said one bad thing about you behind your back. And yes, it does hurt, but we should forgive like God forgives us and leave an example just like Christ left for us. And most of the time, we don't do that. We fail. We fall. We are humans, but we should strive to live and to do stuff as God would do them. We should forgive as God would forgive. We should be kind as God would forgive. We should be tender-hearted as God would forgive. We should have mercy as God would forgive and leave an example to the world of what Christ did to us and still does to us. And then number 3, he shows mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy means showing forgiveness or passion to someone that you have power to punish or harm. This king in this story would have been totally justified to say, you owe me money. The only way I'm going to get at least some money is to sell you into slavery, sell your family, sell everything you owe. And the king would have been totally in right here, back in that culture. But the king showed mercy. The king could have done harm to him. The king could have punished him for all that he did wrong. And this just is another reminder of God, what he does for us. God shows us mercy over and over again, just in the fact that he allows us to go to heaven instead of going to hell. King, God shows us mercy every day. But the servant in the story showed no mercy. He didn't even give the man a chance to pay him a week later, a month later. He said, right off the bat, he said, pay me. The servant said, I can't. He said, okay, I'm taking you to jail. And yes, he did have the right to take him to jail because he owed him money. But he showed him no mercy at all after he had just received so much mercy. And how many times as Christians do we receive the mercy from God all the time? In just everyday life. And then we don't show mercy to others around us. First time somebody harms us, we want to jump on them. We don't back it up, give them mercy, give them time to explain what happened, And instead, as soon as something happens, we want to punish them. We want to harm them in some way. Instead of showing the love of Christ and showing God's mercy and letting that come through our life. These three things God gives us in abundance. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us a great, the best example ever. And he gives us mercy. But us as humans, do we really show God's forgiveness in our lives, in the way that we treat others? Do we forgive all the time without any drawbacks, without any reserves? Do we set the example for the generations to come and just for our generation nowadays? Do we live like Christ would live? Do we forgive as Christ would forgive? Do we show mercy as Christ would show mercy? Do we show grace as Christ would show grace? And do we give mercy to all those who ask for it? I mean, or that we can harm. Just as Christ has done for us. He has shown us mercy in abundance. And I know your rights may have been violated, or someone may owe you something. But God wants us to show mercy, forgiveness, and leave the right example, just as he has shown us. Thank you.
Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Joshua chapter number 4. Christian came to me with that thought, the idea, the things God does for us, and that we struggle doing with others. I told him I liked it so much, I was going to preach first, and I was going to preach that message and not even tell him and make him go figure something else out. So, on the spot. But he didn't work out that way. So Joshua chapter number 4, for you that do not come on Wednesday nights or that are in the back on Wednesday nights, we began a series in Joshua and talked about how Canaan land represents the victorious Christian life. And we have not done chapter number 4. Chapter 3 talked about crossing over Jordan. Chapter 3 and 4 both speak about this. And the Lord gets kind of laid it upon my heart. And I know I'm the second half of the message. And pretty much the only thing I have to do is just not mess up, because the teens have done so well tonight. But there's just something the Lord gets kind of put on my heart tonight that I think that would be a help and a blessing. The title of tonight's message is, What Mean These Stones? After the nation of Israel has gone through the Jordan River and God has parted the Jordan River and held back the water. We talked about it on Wednesday night. If you want to hear the story, listen to Wednesday night's message. It's online. But it gets the idea that there was a memorial that Joshua was supposed to make. There's two different memorials that that Joshua makes. The first one is instructed by God. I think the second one probably was instructed by God. It's just not recorded in the Bible. One is actually in the Jordan River, where the priests had been stepping at and holding their, and where God in the middle, where the priests had the ark at. Another one was God had told him to grab each a stone from each of the, one man from each of the tribes to grab a stone and make up a memorial, 12 large stones. And he said, why would they do that? Well, that's the title of the message, is What Mean These Stones? So let's look into this for a little bit. And then I like to, I guess the thought is, what are we teaching the next generation? What are we teaching the next generation? It says in Joshua chapter number 1, let's look in verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. So each a man was supposed to be picked out of every tribe. Verse number 3, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. The rest of the chapter is trying to giving a little bit of a description of that. We're going to fast forward to verse number 20. God's given the command to make the memorial. Verse 20 gives us a little bit more explanation when it comes to it. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. That's the spot where the kind of where they stayed at the beginning, kind of became a headquarters as they were conquering Canaan land. It came a spot where this would be a familiar spot for them. Verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which you dried up from before you, us until we were gone over. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is so mighty that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, our hearts have been blessed already. Lord, our hearts have already been stirred. Just watching the young people serve and realizing that there's not many young people in the world that would stand in front of a group of people dressed the right way and singing your praises and teaching and preaching your word and leading singing and just using your talents for God. Lord, we're just thankful. Like I said, our hearts are already blessed. Lord, encourage us with this thought. Help us understand this memorial a little bit better. And help us to leave memorials for the generation to come. Lord, I pray that you just speak to people's hearts in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. What mean these stones? I'm not sure if I ever preached a message on this here at Faith Baptist Church or not. But this is something that's been on my heart before. And it's amazing. God does something supernatural here. We talked about it, probably about a 25-mile, 26-mile path that God had put for these 1 to 2 million Israelites that went over Jordan. And it was during flood time. It's probably the Jordan River usually is only about 200 feet wide, but during flood time is over a mile wide. And God just does something supernatural. And he says, I want you to do something. I want each of these, get one man out of the tribe and each of them go where the priests were standing and holding the ark. And I want you to take a stone and I want them to carry it. And they carried it a number of miles. And they said, when you get to the spot where you're going to stay that night in Gilgal, I want you to go ahead and I want you to make a memorial. And the purpose of the memorial is that when your kids walk by and when your kids see that pile of rocks and they ask this question, what mean these stones? I want you to tell them about the faithfulness of God. I want you to teach them about the faithfulness of God. And you say, well, what's, and that's nice, that's, but I want you to think about it a little bit deeper. Who are these people that are crossing the Jordan here? These are the generation that's behind what generation? Two generations behind what generation? The generation that 40 years earlier stood at the same area and was not willing to go into Canaan land. The generation that stood in the same spot and left for their children and their grandchildren, the fact that they struggled with faith and was not willing to enter in Canaan land, but now that generation left that taste in their mouth. That generation walked around and their children and their grandchildren spent 40 years in the wilderness watching their fathers and grandfathers die. That was what was left in the generation. And that was what, take your Bibles here in Numbers chapter 14. Lord kind of laid this on my heart that the generation that was before them, what type of picture did they leave to these that are standing on the other side of Jordan? Numbers chapter 14, you have the story in 13 where the 10 spies said the bad things that they saw giants. And actually you can go to the last verse in chapter 13. It says, And there we saw the giants, Numbers 13:33. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They said, we can't conquer this land. Look at verse number 1. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And that's what ends up happening to them. Verse number 3. Now listen to the excuse that they use. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Let's now skip fast forward to verse 31. God responds to them. We're only going to look at one verse in the response. And he says, but your little ones, which ye said, behold, be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. to me, I think it's kind of an interesting study here that you have this generation, the one that God said that they're going to get to go in, and they have the Jordan River. They had the faith to walk through the Jordan River. They had the faith to face their Jordan River. And now they have a memorial that when their children and their grandchildren come by and they see that and they say, what mean these stones? And they can say, this is how God was faithful to us. This is how God dried up the Jordan River. This is how God did all these wonderful things. But then you go back just a generation earlier in that, or two generations earlier in that, what type of example did they leave? Now, don't get me wrong. I know God used them at the Red God. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, they didn't have much choice. You know, the Egyptian army was facing them, chasing after them. But this other group, when they walked through the Jordan River, they followed by faith. They learned from their parents, I believe, learned from their parents and their grandparents' mistakes. I'm sure that they were still worried. I'm sure that they were still scared. I'm sure they still had fear in their heart as they were walking over that Jordan River. But as they saw God break this river open and they walked through this river, they now have a memorial. They have something to leave and say, God helped me. God helped us here because of their faith. And I want to encourage you tonight is to leave something for the next generation that shows that God's helped you. Shows that God's worked in your life. Shows that God's given you the power. And then don't get me wrong, we're all going to struggle in our faith. We're all going to have problems doing the things that God does for us that we struggle with. There is a ton of things like that. But we can also allow our young people and our generations to come the truth that God helped us have victory. The truth that God allowed these things to happen and God has overcome, we have overcome with God's help, with God's victory. Go back to Joshua chapter number 4 and we'll close up here real quick in these verses and this thought here. You know, there was a purpose of the memorial. The purpose of the memorial was to remind successive generations of the power and faithfulness and on behalf of faithfulness of God on behalf of his people. The memorial would be an important landmark to those who would come after him. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over. So that the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. I want you to understand, raising up a memorial, in a sense, teaching and letting the next generation the victories that God has given you. I'm not talking about being boasting. Many churches have done that, and they suffer as a result. They have made it that they live in the past, and they embalm idols and the idea of what God has done, and that's all they live in is the past. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living a life that gives your young people and the generations that come an example to follow that God can help us and that God can make a difference in our lives and God can do something special. So there's a purpose in the memorial. There's also a picture in the memorial. It's interesting to notice that here Joshua shows the picture of God's faithfulness, but also he's dried up, but also in verse 24, there's the purpose behind the memorial shows that not only is he going to teach them, but look what it says in verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know. So if they teach this to their children and their grandchildren, and they go out and they tell people, then all the earth will know what God had done for them. Now the earth, everybody in the earth, or the majority of the people knew, Rahab knew about God drying up the Red Sea. Rahab knew that what God had done for them. And these people are going to know what God has done for them at the land of Jordan. I guess the biggest encouragement I have for you tonight is, what are we leaving to that next generation? You know, we're encouraged by what they did tonight. I'm thankful. Were they perfect? No, none of us are. And but I think they did it out of a sincere, I think they did it out of a heart to want to serve the Lord. And I think they did a wonderful job. And I want to leave a memorial for this and the idea for the generations to come. I want to live a spiritual life, something that they can follow after. Yes, we'll make mistakes. Yes, we may fall, but we get back up. We forgive, like it talks about. We show mercy. We leave an example. And see, that's why I think that's the difference between this generation and the generation that did not leave them an example. I think we can make this in our lives today. Am I leaving a good example? Or is my children, grandchildren, the young people, seeing us live in faith, seeing us have victory, seeing us live a Christian life? Or are they seeing us instead murmur and struggle in our faith like the other people did? There's two generations. They're not that far apart. And it talks about some fathers and sons there. You know, was the sons perfect? No. But they took their step of faith. God built this memorial so that way they can show them. And it also, the memorial helps remind us too. I think lots of times we write down our problems. Lots of times we write down our complaints. Lots of times we say, this is what I think I'm missing. This is what I think I need. But if we went on this side and we started writing down all the blessings God gives us, all the things that God, times that God has helped us, boy, that is a memorial to Him. That's something we can remember. And if we can focus on what God has done for us and what God is able to do for us and how God has helped us before in the past, like it talked about that stone Ebenezer. It talked about in the day in the battle of Samuel, they rose up that stone Ebenezer to be a memorial to that people would see that and remember, God helped me. But I think that my generation, I don't know, I can speak for myself, that I want to have spots in my life where God has helped me and I've seen God work and seen God move so that way I can tell and help encourage the next generation. I love hearing stories from missionaries and how God has used them and the stories that God has done. And man, they touch my heart. They stir me. And I enjoy that. God helped them. And because of that, God can help me too. And that's what this memorial is. I wonder if we're building up memorials in our Christian life, or are we more like the other generation that is saying, I can't believe God brought me here. I can't believe God made me go through this. And we said, what are we going to do with my children? That's what they said there. They're going to be a prey. Now, God says, the ones that you use as an excuse, the ones you said would be a prey, they're the ones that's going to get to go into Canaan land. Let me leave you with these verses. In Psalm 78, verses 2 through 7, the Bible says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Now listen, it says, we will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Is that what we're doing? Are we showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord? And listen, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He have done. That's what the memorial was supposed to be. A way that we can show the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful work that He have done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known for their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That they might, now listen, that they might set their hope in God. So many times young people today are putting their hope in so many things but God. You know, they're putting hope in their sports career. They're putting hope in a girlfriend or a boyfriend. They're putting hope maybe in their scholastics. They're putting hope in their own talents and their own abilities. But if we will make a big deal of God and demonstrate and show forth the praises of God and His strength and His wonderful works that God has done, if we'll show them the memorials of how God has done and God has worked and God has moved, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to have the hope in themselves. They're going to have hope in God. And that's what we need to show, and that's what we need to teach the next generation, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. See, that other generation that was there and not willing to go up against the giants, and once again, if I was there, I like to think I would have been the Joshua, the Caleb group, but I can't say I would have. But they forgot the works of God. They forgot about the Red Sea. They forgot about the 10 plagues. They forgot about all those things. And because of that, they started blaming and murmuring. And that's what they left in the mind and the imprint of their children, at least for that day when they came to that Jordan. But 40 years later, when their children and their grandchildren were there, yes, they learned. I'm sure that they learned from the Red Sea. I'm sure that they learned in the 40 years in the wilderness what had happened. And I'm sure that some of the people got right with God. I'm sure some of them, but they had that in their memory, and they're sitting at the same decision. And God says afterwards, we don't want them to have to remember that. We want them to remember what God did. And if we can remember what God does, Then people can set their hope in God. Then people can set their faith and their trust in God. What mean these stones? There's some things up in my office. Not a lot of things, but you'll see. You come to my office, it's not very decorated. Pastor Thompson, wall-to-wall decorations. He had more trinkets than I've ever seen in my life. And that's fine. That's great. And maybe someday, he said, after 40 years of ministry, you get things. You accumulate things. And he wanted to do the show off as a thankful for everything that was given. There's a few things that decorate my office. Not a lot, but many of them have a meaning behind it. Many of them have a little thing that's sitting there someone gave me that meant a difference in my life and helps me to remember to pray. Many of them are things that I've fallen short on. People who have given me something that I wish that maybe I would have handled things a little bit differently. Sometimes they are a memorial, and the idea that I remember, God, thank you for helping me with that person. Thank you for helping me make that decision. And when I see these things, they encourage me. I encourage you to keep a journal. The blessings of God. What God's done for us. He has done so much for us. He has given us so much. He has provided so much. When we ask for confession, when we confess our sins and refer to, he forgives us. He shows us mercy. And there's so much that we have to be thankful for. What are we leaving to the next generation? What are we showing? What are we demonstrating? God does leave us the perfect example. Sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we could probably do better in that. Sometimes we could let God work in our hearts. Let God do something with your life so you can leave an example for that generation to follow. What did Paul talk about today? Talked about how he was faithful. We talked about how he served consistently from day one. He served the Lord. He did it with tears. He did it during times of peril. He did it to whoever was willing to listen. He did it publicly. He did it privately. He did it to the Jew, to the Greek. He did it to everyone. He was faithful. Let's leave that type of testimony. Let's not be a person who we learn from the bad things. I don't want to do that. Let's instead be the example that God desires for us to be to these young people. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.